Barnett goes to Cindy Blanchard and folks like that, standing up for the rights of the unborn. And so if you had any question or anything, that's where some of the money goes to. And the giving for that, maybe, I'm not sure when the in gathering or when that's expected, but the we got envelopes here, up here and in the back, so feel free to turn it in whenever. But other ways the church can be involved, there's Life Choices in our area. If you're familiar with that, it's a pregnancy center that walks young ladies through the birthing process and shows them an ultrasound, shows them the baby as opposed to just thinking it's tissue. So you can get involved with that. You can give to them on a monthly basis or volunteer to help, to counsel, to do whatever. So as the church, I think that's important that we get involved in some way. I mean, obviously praying for abortion and things like that. That always comes up this time of year, or every 4 years at least, you know, the pro-life, pro-choice battle that's always going on. So, and it's kind of leading into what we're going to talk about today, parents and children. So if you're following along with us, we're going through the book of Ephesians, and we're actually going to skip over a little segment today. James preached a couple of weeks ago on Ephesians 5 through verse 21, and then the next chapter or the next segment is about wives and husbands. John selfishly wanted to tackle that himself next week, and I said, John, no problem. Parenting is something I'm an expert at, so I'll take parenting, no problem. But no, I'm just kidding. We are reminded every day, Deanne and I, that we don't know what we're doing in being a parent. But, you know, we stay on our knees, not enough. We need to do that more. But, and then as we'll see today, the Bible has a lot to say about parents and children and their roles. But Paul basically, just kind of sum up everything, is dealing with relationships. And like I said, James kind of touched on it a little bit. He was talking about being filled with the Spirit. And then verse 21 of chapter 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes into wives and husbands and how we should treat each other. And then today we're going to be in chapter 6, children and parents. So Paul's dealing with relationships, spouses, children. Not next week, but the week after, we'll talk about employers, employees, and things like that. So the Bible has a lot to say about how we live. You know, conduct becoming is what this is called. How should we as Christians, as believers, live? So anyway, I think that's... Yeah, I was going to say as well, I am not a expert in parenting. That was a large joke. But I'll just say this, that, you know, we can just all stay open. This is not a parenting class. I'm not going to say, you know, count to three for your children. Don't count to three. Spank, don't spank. We're basically just going to explore the Bible, what it has to say, let it speak for itself. But let's just all be open, you know, myself mostly, open to what the Word says and to repent if the Spirit leads us to do that, and to just be better, be more like Christ, be more like what the Scripture says. So that's just kind of a summary, a opener there. But have a news flash for you. Not sure if you know this, but the Christian family, as we know it, the traditional Christian family, is under attack. Not sure if that's a surprise to anybody, but the world is not... they've got a different idea, maybe, of what a traditional family should be, a Christian family. And some people think that what we do, husband, wife, children, you know, all together, you know, that's not right, that's wrong, or that's, how dare you, you know, think that that's the only way, that's the best way. I mean, there's lots of ways that we can, you know, raise kids, be married, have kids. The definition of marriage, I mean, like I said, with the political, everything being so... hot, you know, fever pitch right now with politics and the election. You know, the definition of marriage, are we going to change that? Is our nation going to... it's always been, you know, one man, one woman, married together. That they're trying to get rid of that. That's out the door. There are shows on TV. I haven't seen them. I've seen trailers for them, but I think one's called The New Normal, trying to show a different type of family, you know, not just the traditional Ozzie and Harriet type family that... Some of y'all, we've seen reruns, of course. You know, I didn't see it back in the day, but the new normal. This is what normal should be now. You know, it's not what we've all been accustomed to over the years. And there's another one I think called Modern Family, which has, you know, mixed marriages, two guys together raising a child. I mean, just a lot of different ideas that are out there. And if we're not careful, we watch those things. You know, we become, okay, this is normal. Yeah, I can accept this. I can do this. Not that big a deal. But we get on that, as we say, slippery slope, and we wake up, you know, the generation that we're trying to raise now, you know, Jonathan, Abby, and the little ones here, what's their new normal going to be, you know, in 20 years, in 30 years? The normal 30 years ago was different than the normal today. So, again, not a shock to anyone in here, I'm sure, but just in kind of my preparation for this, in the research, it showed that 8 out of 10 students that are in the church, you know, that grow up in the church, in the youth group, 8 out of 10 have left the church by their second year of college, their second year away from home, away from the friendly confines of mom and dad. They've left. 8 out of 10, that's pretty bad. I was talking to a young man earlier. It's his senior year at West Ouachita today. Or this year, and you know, so as the statistics go, he's got an 80% chance of, you know, not being involved in the church 2 years from now, 2 or 3 years from now, and that's scary. You know, that should alarm us. You know, that's happening, and why is that happening? You know, lots of different reasons, I'm sure, but we want to get back to the scripture. You know, what the Bible says about it, how we should be doing it. Because maybe we've missed it somewhere. Maybe the church has missed the mark. But history of the family, as you know, way back when, at the beginning of America, and the family was very patriarchal. You know, the father was the head. The father worked at home, usually on the farm, or, you know, doing something at the home. So the family was with him. The children were there. They were always with him. And then the Industrial Revolution came, early 20th century, and the fathers, they left the farm, they left home to go to work in the factories. And so they were gone. They were away from the home. So the mother had to take over. The mother, you know, primarily raised the kids, instilled spiritual things in the kids. So we had the matriarchal society for most of the 20th century, and then mid or late, a lot of the mothers, you know, after World War II, I guess, a lot of mothers went to work. And so you had the father at work, mother at work, and children were raised, you know, by different, maybe other family members or whatever, but they weren't all there together every day, you know, in the same home. And now, as, again, reading some of this research, it's more of a child-centered home. The child is the main controller of the home, you know, which can be scary at times if you let a child make decisions and run things. One school teacher put it this way. This was John MacArthur that said this. Teachers, this is, I guess, in school, obviously, but teachers are afraid of the principals. Principals are afraid of the superintendents. The superintendents are afraid of the board. The board is scary. My dad, for years, had to deal with the school board, and that could be scary on Tuesday nights, for sure. The board members are afraid of the parents. And the parents are afraid of the children. And the children are afraid of nobody. Nobody. So that's a disaster potentially in our society when children make their own way. Now, some of your children are very bright, very smart. I've talked with some of them. Some, you know, they don't need to be making decisions, you know, like that control your family. So maybe, you know, on where to eat one night, that's okay. But somewhere along the way, we have missed something, I believe. So let's see what Paul has to say, all that to get into Scripture finally. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Paul's first challenge is to children. So like Mr. Roy read, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So, speaking to children, the word, you know, children there that they say is not to infants necessarily, you know, small babies that can't understand really anything you're saying, but it is, you know, two children that can understand teaching. They know, you know, what you're saying when you tell them something. And then in the Jewish culture, obviously, you were a child until 13 when you had bar mitzvah or girls, bat mitzvah, I think is what it was called. But, you know, then you were considered an adult. So, you know, we've got that window of opportunity to really instill, you know, godly principles in these children. So, again, Paul's addressing them. At that time in the history of the church, there was the idea of children and addressing children, you know, that Paul would do that. That was a little out of the norm because you had Roman control during that time, and they had what was called a Roman law that was called the father's power. And so the father basically at that time he had full reign over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work, you know, as slaves. He could choose whether they lived or died. You know, they had letters that Roman soldiers had written, you know, to their wives while they were gone and saying, you know, if it's a son, keep it. If it's a girl, you know, get rid of it. So at that time, you know, children, and they did not have the rights, I guess, that, you know, that we see today. But how does God see children? You know, again, Paul addressing them, making it a point to talk to children, says a lot. And you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 127 is just a verse that talks about children and God's view of it. And in parenting in general, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain." So as we're talking about this and going through parenting, unless God is in control, we're doing it in vain. We're doing it on our own, and we're going to get nowhere. We're going to get what the world tells us we should get. Verse 3, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born into one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." So that's a verse that Deanne and I have, you know, prayed for many years. And I guess I got ahead of myself. You know, I'm speaking to, obviously, children and parents. That's kind of who Paul's addressing today. If you're married and don't have children, you know, children are a gift, as we're seeing here. And it can be painful for some people that are not able to have children. And then, you know, as Deanne, a lot of y'all know, Deanne and I, you know, got Jonathan, and we have, you know, prayed and asked God to give us another child, but we just haven't been blessed, you know, in that way. We would like a quiver full as well, but it's just, you know, again, God in His grace, you know, bestows what we need, you know, and obviously for whatever reason right now, we don't need another child. I guess because He's got red hair and He's on the floor right over there, so that's probably a good reason right there. But so anyway, again, in any sermon, you know, you're talking to folks, but not everybody is in that situation. You know, some of you are single, not even married. And so, but I believe, you know, one day, if you are married, and if you do have children, or if you're raising a child, maybe it's not yours, it's a grandchild, or maybe it's a family member that couldn't take care of the child, and you've adopted it into your family. I mean, it applies to all of us in different circumstances. So, a little aside there, but. And then Jesus, what He said in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through 16, the little children and Jesus. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them." They rebuked these parents and these children for coming, wanting to come to Jesus. Well, when Jesus saw this, He was indignant, which I don't think was happy or enjoy. I think He was a little upset. He said to them, this is Jesus, "Let the little children come to Me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he he took the hands of the children in his arms, put his hands on them and blessed them. So Jesus, his view of children, bring them to me. I want to bless them. I want them to feel love, to know the truth, all these things that parents, that we should be doing. You know, he had a high view of children at that time as well. So that's how God views children. And again, God gifts us with these little ones to, not for our enjoyment, not for our, I guess back in the day, you would want a lot of children to work on the farm. You know, you need more hands to make more money to take care of the family. But they are, you know, we're entrusted them for a time to raise them as disciples, to bring up disciples of Christ. And when you think about it that way, it makes it a little heavier, a little weightier, as opposed to just, I'm supposed to get them through high school and out, and that's it. We're done. So, no, it's much more than that. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But we're accountable for these gifts that God has given us. But, all right, back to Ephesians. So the first thing he says is, children, obey. Obedience, obey. Jonathan, a couple nights ago, Deanne told him, Jonathan, you're not being obedient. He said, that means I'm stupid. And we said, no, Jonathan, it means you're not obeying. And so we had to explain obedience and what it was. And fortunately, I had been studying, so I was able to break down the origins of the word obey. And he got it. So, but the word obey is a compound word. It means two things. It means to hear and to be under the authority. So for us, you know, children, we want you to obey. We want you to listen first. Listen. Use those, you know, ears. You know, hopefully you don't have any hearing problems, but you can hear, listen to what we say, and then do what we say, being under the authority. Just hear us and then do what we say. He's looking at me. He's hiding. But and then it says, why do we do this? You know, children are always asking, why? Why do I need to obey? Why do I need to not carry, you know, the knife up? Don't run with the pencil up. Why is that? Well, Paul says, for this is right. In a world where, is that truth, or is that just what you think truth is? You know, that's the world we live in today. Right is whatever you want it to be. You know, is it right for you to live this way? Hey, don't judge me. You know, Jesus said don't judge. God said don't judge. No, there is truth. There is right. There is wrong. And not from what we say, but from what, you know, God says. Obey, listen, be under the authority of your parents. Why? Because this is right. God decides in that instance. It's one of the commandments. If you remember, we went through the Ten Commandments a year or so ago, or a little less than a year, and it's commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. And that's verse 2 of Ephesians. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So commandment number 5. And as we talked about then, the first 4 commandments deal with us and God, our relationship, you know, to God. And then 6 through 10 deal with our relationship to man. You know, how do we handle each other? Don't murder, don't steal, covet, things like that. And so it's interesting, you know, God knows what he's doing. Number 5 is honor your father and mother. There's the parent that's there that connects, you know, our relationship to God, our relationship to man. The parent is right there in the middle, you know, helping the children with their relationship to God and their relationship to man. So I thought that was, you know, really neat how God just brings that together. It was right there in the middle to help us. That's what we're called to do with children, you know. Our child's relationship to us is the first visualization or realization of God that there is. And so we've got to get that right for their attitude to God himself. So honor your father and mother. And how do we do that, parents? How do we receive honor? Well, it helps if we're living honorable lives. And that's where we miss it as well sometimes, where we think just obey, you know, because you're supposed to obey. And while Paul's saying that, I believe that it's our role. We should be under the authority of Christ. That's our first responsibility, to obey Him and to be under His authority. And then we can pass on to other relationships like husbands and wives, which we'll talk about next week, like employers, employees, and then like children. So, and then the end of verse 3, enjoy, so you can enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul there saying, you're guaranteed at least 80 years if you just obey your mom and dad. No, that's not the case, unfortunately. It is not. But it is better for children today, because if you read back in Exodus, chapter 21, verse 17 says, and this was Moses and the law was, you know, coming through the land. It says, anyone who curses his father and mother shall be put to death. So that would probably help you to live a long life if you, you know, honored your father and mother, and so you wouldn't be put to death. But that obviously back then, a tough penalty for that. So again, children, if you're in here, I know a lot of you probably aren't listening, but obey your father and mother, because it's right. First of all, God commands it, and it's just going to help you. It's just going to make your life better. Your parents, you know, I'm saying this from a standpoint, obviously, of godly, you know, parents. I understand that a lot of us, or some of us in here, maybe didn't have godly parents, and that was a struggle to obey. Maybe you got saved, became a believer, and your parents weren't. And, you know, I understand that there are those situations out there, but all of this is coming from a standpoint of a mother and father who loves Christ, who loves God, and is trying to instill that in their children. So, do we make mistakes? Yes. Yes, obviously. Mothers and fathers do that, and we talk about later the gospel. You know, we're able to repent, and there's forgiveness there. So, but anyway, children, obey mom and dad. It's just going to be better for everybody. All right, and then he doesn't end there, unfortunately. The children don't get all the work. It's the parents. In verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And the word fathers there, the historians or the research that I read can mean fathers, but in Hebrews it's used as parents. So the mothers, you don't get off the hook, unfortunately. It is mothers and fathers, parents together. And then obviously if you're a single parent in here, I mean, you're the main focus. So, but fathers, do not provoke. Do not, the word provoke, exasperate, anger your children. As we're disciplining, as we're trying to instill these things, you know, we want to avoid that. And sometimes we can let that get away from us. And it's easy just to be overbearing to make them angry, as opposed to showing them, you know, loving them, showing them that what you want for them is best. So, ways that we can provoke or exasperate or anger our children. A few things that I found, and it's not an exhaustive list, but one is overprotection. I know when we first had Jonathan, I was really, what's the word? Overprotective. But I was very, you know, oh, you know, he took a step. Oh, you know, make sure there's no sharp objects, you know, within the tri-parish area. So, you know, we just really wanted to make sure he didn't do anything that was going to hurt him. And first of all, that made me crazy. Some of y'all in here, I'm sure, have seen me, you know, like, what is wrong with Ryan? I mean, you know, I remember we were at a party a while back at the Finley's house, Brandon and Misty, and I just remember losing it. And I think we left by me carrying Jonathan upside down, you know, to the car. So that was not one of my better moments. But overprotection, you know, being so afraid that something's going to happen, you know, makes the child, you know, maybe feel like that they can't move. And that can make us angry, make them angry. Favoritism, comparing your child to another. You may have experienced that growing up, I'm not sure, but that is a way to provoke or to embitter or exasperate. Unrealistic expectations of the child, that's big as well, because, you know, I had to repent of that, expecting Jonathan to do certain things that he either is not, you know, ready for, or I haven't taught him how to do that. But unrealistic expectations, I think that's a big one. Neglect, just not even caring, you know, forgetting the child, letting them do whatever they want, can be a way. And then hurtful words, you know, fathers, and again, everything I'm saying it to right here. You know, we can be the worst at with our words and our language to our kids, because we do it all day with our buddies, you know, at work, you know, at, you know, playing golf, playing, what do people play nowadays? Basketball anymore? I don't know. What do people do? But, you know, being out to eat, whatever. I mean, we are experts at cutting down, you know, other men. I mean, we're just so good at it. John is real. Oh, he's good at it, man. But your children and your wife, I mean, this isn't your buddy on the golf course, you know. So it we've got to watch our words. That can be, you know, painful and inflict lasting damage to that. So anyway, that's just kind of a list of ways that we can anger and provoke our children as we're trying to teach them. And then at the last part of verse 4, instead of exasperating them, instead of angering them, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Training and instruction. Discipline, you know. How do you train for a race? My dad, my sister-in-law, they run races, they work out. How do you train for it? You discipline yourself. You get up every day and you go run 5 miles, 10 miles, whatever it may be. You know, you go work out, work your muscles, you exercise, you train, and you instruct. So these are things that we can't just, they don't just wake up, come out of the womb and are able to, yes, Father, yes, Mother, you know, I will obey because it is of God's will. We've got to show it to our children, you know, how we do this. And again, this is not easy. When you come home from work, I mean, the first thing you want to do when you come in the house is to, okay, I've got to train and instruct, you know, my child, my wife, love them. I mean, is that what we think about, or do we think about, whew, I'm home, you fall across the finish line, so to speak, you just get in the house and you're exhausted, you want to turn the TV on, watch another family, you know, how do they do it, how do they handle it? I mean, it's again, I'm not saying that it's easy. It is something that we've got to discipline ourselves to do. And how do we do that? Proverbs. If you've read the book of Proverbs, there's a lot in there on how to train a child. I haven't read it enough, obviously. I mean, I've got need a lot of help. Deanne says, you know, the best thing you can do, you know, in raising a child is to stay on your knees and just stay in Proverbs. You want to read it over and over and over again. And not just Proverbs, but the entire book. David Platt said in a sermon that he did on this that when you're trying to, you know, correct your child in something, you know, and you go to the book of Habakkuk, there's nothing in here on how I should get him to sit down and mind what I say. So, but don't neglect the Word of God, because like I've said today, that's where we need to get our instruction from and how we do this. But Proverbs, if you read through just the first opening of 1 through, I can't remember which one, but it's listen. It's again that obey word. It's listen, my child. Hear what I'm saying to you. I'm telling you these things because it's for your good. You know, listen to my instruction. Obey my commands. And then Solomon or the author will go into, you know, why we want you to listen to us. So there's a reason for that. So anyway, discipline and instruction. And again, how do we do this? I mean, where else in God's Word does it talk about, you know, training and instruction? And what we need to do as families. We went through this as well, Deuteronomy. If y'all remember that, kind of the key verse or key passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 4, and I'll just read it. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your house and your gates." So as they were charging the nation, you know, of Israel there to how to keep the generations knowing about God, knowing about His Word, I feel like today that we've lost that we don't do that enough, you know, because it is easier to come home and to watch another family, a reality show, watch how they do it, and that becomes our new normal. And dads, I'll just talk to you because that's what I am. You know, we are going to be held accountable for how we do this. Our families, you know, we're entrusted with a spouse, and then if you're blessed with children, you know, they're gifts from God, and it's up to us, you know, with the help of our wife, but it's up to us to make that a point in our home. We have to be growing in Christ. You know, we as men, as fathers, we have to be growing in Christ. We have to do it ourselves. We can't just instruct it. We have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We've got to do that. We have to speak it. We have to tell our children. Like John said last week, we live the gospel, but we're not speaking it. We're not telling it. We have to speak it. We have to tell it to our children. And we have to live it. We have to show them. You know, how do you teach your son or daughter, you know, how to fish, how to shoot a gun? I mean, do you give them a manual, you know, and go, you know, read the manual and you can do it? While manuals help, it's good to read instructions sometimes, but you want to show them. You want to show them, you know, how to stand, I'm into hunting now, so forgive me. You know, you want to show them, you know, how to aim, how to point, you know, how to do it. Because if you don't show them and they just go off on their own, what could happen? They could kill themselves, somebody else. They could hurt themselves. So you want to show them. And again, speak it, tell them. For us in our house, just something practical, family worship time that we've started implementing. And I'm telling you, it has made a huge difference. I mean, you can see in Jonathan, just in how we treat each other. We come together. It's basically like a service we have here. We sing, and then we'll read Scripture, and we'll talk about it as best we can. We're in Genesis, so we were able to talk about the flood, about Noah. You know, Jonathan asked questions, you know, why would God let people not breathe? You know, he's talking about the flood and the people. I mean, just questions that'll come up, you know, that as we read Scripture, that will be revealed to us. And so we're able to teach him and tell him these things. And then we'll have a time of prayer. So for your family, you know, realize today the busyness and a lot of things that take up our time. But that time together, family worship, prayer, you know, reading God's Word is key. It's important. And then some of you may have seen the movie Courageous. It came out, I guess, last year or sometime. And it was about a father, you know, realizing he was losing his family and bringing them back and trying to do, you know, these things to teach them as they walked on the road and while they sat down and ate. I mean, he taught them all these things. And I remember Dan and I went and saw it, and, you know, I'm fired up. You know, I was ready. Let's go home. Let's get after it. The next day, Jonathan does something, and I'm sitting there, and I holler, "Dan, Jonathan's not doing right like they did on the movie." You know, the... the child responded correctly in the movie. Well, this my child wasn't, obviously hadn't seen the movie, so we got to work on that. But courageous, just men to start standing up, you know, for our families. Again, the old patriarchal society has just, you know, we've kind of gotten rid of that role. You know, we've passed it off to our churches. You know, we expect the youth minister, the children's minister, the pastor to do all these things for us. We just bring them, here you go, we'll get them in a couple hours, and we go home, and then we look 2 years after college, they're gone, they've left the faith, and we wonder, obviously the youth minister wasn't good enough, because, you know, I brought him there every Sunday or every week. So we as parents, as fathers, have to take that role back. And work, you know, we work with the church. You know, I'm not saying church has no place in that. You come here, we should be equipping you to disciple your kids and to love each other. That's what our role should be. So, in closing, everybody, cheers. David Platt, who's a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, James and Allison were on staff with him and his family down in New Orleans before Katrina. But he's a kind of a big deal, I guess, in Christendom today. But he kind of summed up everything in this. The Bible, the Word is sufficient in raising our kids, in being parents. This, right here, whatever version you have, all those stacks back there, on your phone even, the Word is sufficient. We don't have to have a library of parenting books, although there's a lot of excellent ones out there, great ones. But when we run past the Bible and go to those first, that's where we're missing it. That's where we're going on psychology as opposed to what God's Word says. So the Word is sufficient. Two, the home is central. The home is key in how we get this out. You know, we need to be in our homes, leading, guiding, discipling, instructing, reading God's Word. That's what we need to be doing. The home is key. You can't just let the church do it. You can't let a Christian school or whatever it may be, you can't let them do it. We have to take responsibility. We've got to take it back. And number three, the gospel is necessary. Everything we do as parents, as believers, revolves around the gospel. Through the gospel, there is salvation and there's transformation. And as we try to share to a lost world, a Calhoun area, Washtenaw Parish, the state, whatever it may be, we're sharing Christ. But let's not, again, run past those that are closest to us, our families. Let's start with them. Start within your four walls or whatever of your home. Start with them. And then again, there's transformation, there's salvation. I'll close with this story. My best friend from since I was 5 years old, I guess, kindergarten, Jamie Harrell, has, throughout our growing up or whatever, you know, his family was not a church family, church-going family or whatever, but just over the years, we've brought him to church, took him to Vacation Bible School and things like that, tried to invite him, and so he knew of Christianity, of, you know, who God was, you know, who we were as a family and things like that, but never a believer. Always needed just something not quite right there. You know, he's very smart, very intellectual fella. So they have, him and his wife have a child 4 years, I guess, now in September, 4 years ago. Totally changed his perspective on life, on everything, you know. Had it figured out. Super smart guy, had it all figured out. Had a child, what? You know, wait a minute, what am I doing here? So he told me last Friday that when that happened, you know, he just started thinking about these things, you know, that he had not thought about before. You know, how am I going to raise this child? You know, how does this work, you know? He didn't, you know, go to a bunch of parenting books that I know of, but, I mean, he's just asking these questions. And so about a couple of months ago, his grandmother passed away. And you could just tell, you know, he was wrestling with all these questions about life, about, you know, what happens when we die, experiencing, you know, life here on earth and then the afterlife. And so, you know, we would talk a little bit about it. But then after his grandmother passed away, he just really needed some guidance and some help. Well, another friend of ours, a pastor in Sterlington, Jared Hawthorne, had been meeting with him during the week or whatever, and they were going to go through a book that says you can be an intellectual and still love Christ. It's okay. Well, their first meeting ended up being like 3 hours. They didn't even get to the book. Jamie was saying that he just realized that he's missing something. He said, you know, here I am trying to raise my son, and he's going to Grace Episcopal in Monroe, and his son's coming home singing all these Christian songs and these praise songs, and he's saying, you know, this is good. This is a good thing, you know. And I'm missing something. He said, if I'm trying to raise my child to kind of be in this godly, you know, Christian environment, what about me? I need to change. I need a Savior. And so, I mean, we've been praying for him for years. And just that God is using the family, you know, parents, children, he's using that for his glory and changing him. I mean, he's just excited. He's even ordered him an ESV study Bible. I mean, you know it's serious. But he's excited. We're excited for him. You know, we're praying for him. But all that to say, you know, families, you know, parents, children, I mean, if you thought you had it all figured out, that will totally change, you know, your outlook on life. And so maybe this morning, as I finish up here, you know, maybe God is telling you, you know, if you're a parent and maybe you feel like you've messed up, you know, join the crowd, join the club. We've all messed up. But because of the gospel, there is forgiveness, there is transformation, there's salvation. And you can come here as we come to a time of response. Come here, repent. Nothing magical about being down here. You can repent where you are. You can go home, talk to your wife, talk to your kids. You know, say, today, you know, choose this day whom we'll serve. You know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to change what we're doing, you know. Because if we keep doing the same things, we're going to get what? Same results. And that's insanity. So, let's pray. God, we are grateful for so many things. And most importantly, we are grateful for the gospel, for the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And through him, we can have life. And God, just we come to you now asking you to forgive us as a church, Father, for handing off the rearing and raising of children to others. May we take it back, Father, take our families back and not let the media and television dictate on how we should live, how we should raise children. And we repent, Father, for not growing and being disciples of you first and then being able to show our children and to show others how to live. So God, right now as we come to a time of response, Lord, as we worship through giving, we give to the growing of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, to George Barnett, to the helping of things around our state, Father, that promote the gospel. And that's what we want to be about, Father. First in our families, and then to the rest of the state, the rest of our area, the rest of the world, God. We thank you again for this time. Pray in Christ's name. And you can stand as we...